Please open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be examining some of the verses within chapter 1 in just a moment. We do have several with us who are visiting. We're thankful that you have set the priority to come and worship God today and that you have decided to come worship here. We're thankful for that and hope that what we have to say might be an encouragement to you and help you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ more clearly. Friedrich Nietzsche, he was a German philosopher who grew up in he was a Lutheran in his background, but he became an atheist. And he was the one that declared God is dead. More precisely, that the culture around him had killed God. He seemed to be quite frustrated with the Christianity that he saw and the emptiness that was there. But he also was struggling with the futility that he saw in atheism. And he said, I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little bit more like people who have been saved. I don't know exactly what he was looking at or what he was referencing there. Was he talking about the lives of the Christians that he saw, that they just didn't seem to be morally any different from the world? Or was he looking at the joy, or lack of it, the lack of peace, the lack of purpose, the lack of appreciation that they had for the salvation that they extolled? Either way, he found it lacking. There should be a difference in the way we are and the way that the world is. There should be a difference in our lives. There should be a difference in the appreciation that we have for the salvation that we have in our souls, and the people of the world should see that reflected in our eyes as well as our lives. Here in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in the first part of the chapter, the very first thing that he starts, that he says, is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he enumerates the various blessings that we have and the impact, therefore, that it should have on our lives. Now, we can't expect someone like Friedrich Nietzsche to look at the life of a Christian and become a believer just because he sees us rejoicing in the blessings that we have in Christ. But it should give them time to pause and want to know why we think we're so special. Why we think that we are so blessed by God. What is the source of the joy that we have? Paul, right after he mentions all of those blessings, says in verse 15, therefore. Based upon the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, he is going to shift to pray unto God. And I would like for us in our lesson this morning to focus in on this prayer. And let's begin by reading it. I must confess that I have spent a lot more time on verses 3 through 14 and the rest of the letter of Ephesians than these verses, this prayer that Paul prays. And so I have enjoyed and gotten, I think, a lot from the study of this. And I hope that we can all, as we study it together, get a great deal from this prayer that Paul prays. The first thing is what prompts him to pray. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you all, making mention of you in my prayers. He's going to mention four things specifically that he wants God to give them in this prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And then he seems almost to distract himself when he's talking about the mighty power of God, as it is illustrated and reflected in the great power in Jesus Christ and what God has accomplished in Jesus. We continue in verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only to in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what compelled Paul to pray this prayer? Well, again, in verse 15 and 16, I therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It wasn't just that they had blessings, but it was their response to the blessings that prompted him to give thanks unto God. Two things in particular that he says: your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Does that sound somewhat familiar to you? When I read that observation of Paul as he looked at the saints, I couldn't help but think of the question that was asked back in Matthew chapter 22 by the lawyer when he asked Jesus, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus actually listed two. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is likened unto this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On this all of the law and the prophets are hung. Loving God, responding to God, having an affection for God, having a mindset where you're looking for the best of God, where you're trusting God, you're respecting God, and where you are reaching out to others. It's not all about you. It's about reaching out and loving your neighbor. When Paul heard of the Ephesian brethren, that's what he heard about: loving God and loving neighbor. Having faith in the Lord Jesus, and having love, he says, for all of the saints. It's interesting, in the first part of this chapter, he's going to list all of the blessings that are found in Christ. And the first thing that he says before he lists the blessings is, chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before he lists the blessings, he can't help but think about God, and he blesses God. He praises God. He glorifies God for what God has done for man. And therefore, in verse 15, when he's going to ask God for certain things for these brethren, he has to start with, thank you, brethren. Thank you for your response. And how significant that response is, because all the world could enjoy the blessings of God, but all the world doesn't enjoy the blessings of God because they don't respond. We must respond to God. We must have faith in the Lord Jesus. We must love our brethren in order for us to complete the relationship. God's blessings poured out and us receiving them. But you know, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with simply becoming a Christian, having faith in the Lord Jesus and loving our brethren. He wants us to thrive in that relationship. What do you pray for when you pray for your brethren? We have a lot of requests of prayer. We pray for someone going into surgery, or maybe somebody is sick, or maybe someone is looking for a new job or struggling in their job. Or maybe something else is going on in their life, and we pray. We pray for our brethren. And all of that's good, because God sometimes blesses those that are sick with better health. Sometimes He blesses those who need a better job with a better job and needs to do this or that in their lives. Sometimes God blesses that. But really, above that, the overriding principle of God is served in the way that He answers prayers. There is the spiritual side, which is the more significant, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And really, that's what Paul emphasizes here in his prayer. He wants the brethren to thrive in the greatest blessings that have been given in the history of the world. He doesn't want them just to accept them and go on about their lives and be concerned with the physical things of this life. He wants them to thrive in the spiritual blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. So he prayed for four things. Verse 17, that. The word that is a directional word. It's moving in their direction. He is praying unto God, thanking them because of this, that. He wants the brethren to be moved in a certain direction. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. It's interesting that he is praying specifically to the Father. Now, the location of all of the blessings are Jesus Christ. But as we noted in the first several verses there, verses 3 through 14, 19 times, it emphasizes the Father. The Father is the one who has planned for our salvation. The Father is the one who brought about through the centuries our salvation. The Father is the one that gives us all of those blessings. But in these verses, he wants the Father to lavish us. He wants the Father to help us to thrive in these. And in these verses, verses 17 through verse 23, he mentions the Father another 10 times. So altogether in the first chapter, 29 times, the Father specifically is mentioned. He is the one in authority. He is the giver of blessings. And so Paul comes into his presence and asks for him to, we continue in verse 17, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The fact is, our eyes have been enlightened by Jesus Christ. We have come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have come to know the truth that he is the Son of God, and that enlightens our eyes. That's a good start. But Paul wants us to go further than that. He wants God to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, if you look at the opposite extreme of Christianity, if you look at atheism and you look at agnosticism, where does that lead? Does it lead to wisdom? In chapter 4 of the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, we'll start reading verse 17 because Paul says there needs to be a difference between you and those pagans of the world. He says in verse 17, chapter 4, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, notice how he describes. He's going to describe their life, but he first describes their understanding. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, now this is where it's going to lead, have given themselves over to licentiousness, working all uncleanness with greediness. Those who deny God and who are not enlightened by the gospel of God don't see truth. Don't see it in the perspective of God. And because of that, they are darkened and they view and they pursue the things of this world. Greediness, following after the toys of this world, and licentiousness, getting involved with all kinds of immorality. That's the mentality and that's the drive of those who don't have this enlightenment, that is enlightenment by the truth that is found in Christ, verse 20 of chapter 4, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth that is in Jesus. Yes, we who have been enlightened, we have found the truth found in Jesus Christ, we are driven toward, back to chapter 1 and verse 17, toward a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We have the answers to life. Not we as individuals, as if we found them, but we as people who have faith in Jesus and love for our brethren, the truth, the answers to life are found in Jesus Christ. We know who we are. We know where we came from. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. We have a wisdom, we have a perspective that is given to us by understanding more and more of what God has given to us. We have a dependence on God for the answers to our life. Our confidence is not in our own understanding, but are in the revelation that is given to us by God. And in fact, in chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, when he's listing the great blessings that we have in Christ, it says, in him, this is chapter 1, 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God understands it all. And we can see that in the redemption that he has provided for us. Now his response, Paul says, God, help them to see it all. Help them to understand the perspective of eternity. Help them to have the spirit of wisdom and in knowledge. Help them to thrive in the greatest blessings that have been given in the history of the world. You know, a practical application of that is our Bible classes. We come together and we study the Bible. Why? Are we simply wanting to have an understanding of more facts of history, as if this is a history book, or have some greater understanding of some philosophical views of the men of the past? Or are we not coming together so that we know how to live life? And is that not what we focus on as we go through the Bible? We focus on, what does the text say? What does the text mean to me? How do I apply this to my life? That's the reason why we spend so much time. The teachers spend so much time in preparation. The students spend so much time in their studies. That's the reason why we come together. We set a priority on that so that we can have wisdom and understanding. We are so rich, are we not? We are rich in wisdom and understanding. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come into your presence blessing you, recognizing that you are the one who has given us all spiritual blessings, and thanking you for each and every brother and sister who is here, who has responded in faith, in love. I have been witness to the faith of your children here at Jordan Park. Those who have faced trials in their lives at school and at work and in their neighborhood, but who have trusted you, have trusted Jesus, have made the decision to follow Jesus in their life, we are thankful. And the love that has abounded toward all the saints, the love that has been manifested that I have seen toward myself, in the encouraging words that have been given to me, in the admonishments that I have heard and felt, in the support that people have given me in the stand for the truth. But not just to me, but to all the saints. Those that have been sick, those that have been going through various trials. We have witnessed love. Thank you for the faith and love of each member here at Jordan Park. We ask, dear God, that you give us a spirit of wisdom that's based upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have been enlightened by the gospel of Christ. Help us to use the gospel in our lives every day, to grow more and more mature, to thrive in the truth, the perspective, the principles, and the direction that you've given us into life. You are our shepherd, and we walk in your paths. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We continue in verse 18 where Paul says, that you may know what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Skipped one, didn't I, here? Back to verse 18. That you may know what is the hope of your calling. Sorry, I missed that one first. The hope of your calling. And we are called, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that calls us out of the world. It is as if this world is in darkness, the world is going in the wrong direction, following after their lusts and their flesh, and there is this harbinger, there is this this true voice that is speaking. Not some person, although people are the one who are the mouthpiece of the gospel, but it is the gospel that is coming out of Jesus Christ, the good news that He is the Savior of the world and we can have the forgiveness of sins and we can have an inheritance with the saints. It is this gospel that calls us out of the world and into Christ. In fact, that's what the word church means. The word church means the called out. We are called out of the world by the gospel. Interesting connection here. Jump back with me, if you would, to the book of Acts in the 19th chapter. When Paul was in Ephesus, and the pagans within the city began to slander Paul and cause a great uprising against Paul because Paul was telling them the truth that the goddess Diana was a false god and they needed to follow Jesus Christ. And so they stirred up the whole city. And in verse 32 it says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another. For the church," for the assembly, it's the word ecclesia there, "for the church was confused. And most of them did not know why they had come together." So this is a secular use of the word church, but this is not a church of Christ. How do you know? Because they didn't know what they were doing there. They were in confusion. They had no direction. They had no purpose. That's not the calling that we have received. There is hope in our calling. There is direction in our calling. And Paul says, "Father, help them to know that hope. Help them to see the hope. What is the hope of their calling? Because it is moving them in a direction." We are people that are not in confusion or despair. We have purpose and we have direction. Again, looking to the opposite extreme, those who would neglect and those that would deny God. H.G. Wells, a man who embraced all of the gods of religion, or who acknowledged all the gods of all religions but embraced none of them, said, "Man who began in a cave behind a windbreak will end in a disease-soaked ruins of a slum." In fact, in his epitaph, he had "told you so." What despair, what lack of hope is there? Or Woody Allen, "More than any time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness, and the other to total extinction. Let us pray that we have the wisdom to choose correctly." That's the despair of the atheist who really what hope is there? Even one who seems to have some kind of hope, Lawrence Krauss says, "A universe without purpose should neither depress us or suggest that our lives are purposeless. Through an awe-inspiring cosmic history, we find ourselves on this remote planet in a remote corner of the universe. Endowed with intelligence and self-awareness, we should not despair, but should humbly rejoice in making the most of these gifts and celebrate our brief moment in the sun." Seems like I was always grasping for some hope, for some purpose to life, but for the atheist, it is empty, is it not? As opposed to those of us who have been blessed with the greatest spiritual blessings in the history of the world. We can thrive within that because we are people who have hope and who have direction, who are moving in a direction. And that direction is toward Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our dear God and our Father in heaven, we once again come into your presence with a request that we may thrive in the hope of our calling. You have called us out of this world that is filled with the sins of our own lives and the decadence we see around us. But we don't stay there. We've been called out of that because of the blood of Jesus Christ to be clean and whole again and to look forward and to look upward. Upward in hope of the relationship that we have with you and the relationship that we can have with you for all eternity in heaven. We're so grateful for this hope And we pray that you will help us to thrive within our hope. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now we look at verse 18 again, where in a more rapid fire succession he says, "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" Now back in chapter 1 and verse 11, he mentions the inheritance. He says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." But the Apostle Paul prays to the Father that we should know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not just the glory, but the riches of the glory. We should recognize the great value that is there. Have you ever been on a road, maybe at night, and it's all dark, you can't see what's out there? Maybe you're going to a cabin. I remember going up to northwestern Georgia, and we got there at night. So we're driving through the countryside, and you don't see anything on either side. It's just dark. You can just see the road in front of you. You get there, you spend the night in the cabin. The next day, the sun's out, and maybe you go on the same road, and there are mountains around you, and there are trees around you. There's valleys around. There's streams around. It is absolutely beautiful. But you didn't see it before because the light wasn't on. We have the light on in Jesus Christ. The light's on. And Paul says, look around you. Look at the inheritance that you have. Not just eternity, which is going to be splendor there, but right now, the beauty that surrounds us because of the blessings that we have in God. The light has been turned on. And so the Apostle Paul says that I pray that they might get this glimpse into what heaven is all about and the relationship we can have with God. This is so important to us. Jump back with me a couple of books to the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is able to get a glimpse into heaven. It says in verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter." Paul was able to have the lights turned on in heaven and was able to see into heaven. And he says, "I can't even express. It's not even lawful for me to express the beauty that is there." But back to life, Paul had a thorn in the flesh in verse 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure and by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Here's a man who's a Christian, but he's having to suffer. Surely he prays to God and God gets rid of it, because that's what the gospel is all about, right? Whatever you pray for, God is like the Santa Claus of the heaven. And whatever you pray for, God's going to give you so that you can have a wealthy and a wonderful life here on this earth. That's not what the gospel is. In fact, God said, no, you're going to keep your thorn in the flesh. Notice the next verse, verse 9. "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." Isn't my grace enough? Do I have to give you physical health too? I'm giving you Jesus Christ. I've given you the forgiveness of sins. I've given you an inheritance. Not just an inheritance, a glorious inheritance. Not just a glorious, a richly glorious inheritance. Is that not enough for you? My grace is sufficient for you. How many times do we pray unto God for things in this life to happen? Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. But the Apostle Paul says, don't lose your focus on the big picture of the beauty of the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. I remember Harold Comer one time, he preached a sermon on heaven. And he said, if we'll just think about heaven a couple of minutes a day, it'll change our lives. Let's pray. Our dear God and our Father in heaven, we come into your presence. glorifying you for the blessings that we have and asking you to help us to grasp what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance that awaits us in the next life, and that is our possession even in this life. We pray that you will help us to thrive in this knowledge, in this blessing of the inheritance that we have, so that it might enrich our lives, so that the trials of this life and the difficulties we face will pale into nothing. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We continue with verse 19, where he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Paul wants us to grasp just what God is doing for us and the power that is there. And notice a few words that he uses here. He says that is the greatness of his power. No, he says it's the exceeding greatness of his power, and that it is according to the working of his mighty power. God's power is manifested to all of mankind. Even the non-Christian gets life. Even the non-Christian gets rain. Even the non-Christian sees the sun. Even the non-Christian sees the universe. There is much power manifested in the lives of non-Christians. But those of us who are Christians, the exceeding greatness of the power of God has been manifested in what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the solution to the sins of mankind. Now, it has to be applied to us. It's like a doctor, if he finds the cure to cancer, that is going to be a tremendously powerful thing. A person is going to have to take that remedy, that treatment. And on the other end of it, never forget the power that was manifested in the cure that was given to him. We have the cure for sin. Tremendous power in it. We have to take the treatment. But we have faith in the Lord Jesus. We have love toward all of the saints. We have this blessing, all of the blessings that are found in God. And these blessings have made it so powerful in our lives to make us who we are. And not just initially becoming Christians, but throughout our lives as we fight the fight of righteousness, we have the armor of God that is given to us and for us. Paul illustrates just how powerful the power that is working in us who believe is by looking at Jesus Christ, verse 20, which he worked in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the power of the Father, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When the power of God was manifested in Jesus, look at the effect of that. Jesus Christ was dead. Jesus Christ was beaten by the devil. But he didn't stay dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. Jesus Christ was raised to sit on the heavenly places by the power of God. Not just above some of the thrones, not just above some of the power that's in the heavenly places, but above all rule, above all power. He is made to be his name great, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. How is that wrought? How is that possible? The power of the Father, the power of God was manifested in what Jesus Christ, he was raised to sit in on the throne of God. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at the power of God in our lives. We were dead. What do we have? What power do we have to get rid of our sin? Can we have some medical solution to it? Can we have some philosophical solution to it? Can we have some great army to come up with some tool, some nuclear bomb or some other measure to get rid of the sin in our lives? Man, in comparison to that, is powerless against sin and the devil. But God's power has made us alive. Not just alive. God's power has made us alive to sit in the heavenly places with Christ, so that we can share in the glory of that life that we can have in Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul says, help them to know, help them to see what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. And he ends that in a very interesting way in verse 23. After he's talking about the power that is found in God through Jesus Christ, he says, which is His body, so he brings it back to us, which is His body, he's talking about the church, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So God has the power to fill all in all. He can fill up anything. But we are what fills Him up. The body is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Maybe the point is similar to what he makes in chapter 5 when he's talking about the relationship of Christ and the church being like the relationship of the husband and the wife. Remember back in the book of Genesis, the husband or Adam is created and Adam is alone. Adam is incomplete. He needs a woman. He needs a wife. So God creates for him Eve and they come together and the two become one. The inadequacies, the emptiness of Adam is filled up in Eve. Jesus is the head of the church. But it is the church that fills Him up. We are the complement to Jesus. That's hard to comprehend that Jesus needs anything, but that seems to be the point of the Apostle Paul, that there was an emptiness there without the church to fill it. So you have the power of God putting Jesus in the position that He was, and the power of God putting us in the condition, in the position that we are, so that it together we are full. Together we are whole. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the power that You have manifested in Jesus Christ for us. Without Your power, without Your plan, without Your Son, without all of what You've done through the centuries to bring about the salvation of our souls, we would be lost. We would be powerless to defeat the devil. But in Jesus we have victory, and we thank You so much for that. Help us to thrive in that victory. Help us to grasp the great power that was given to us and to thrive, to have joy, to have peace, to have comfort, and to let that be manifested in the joy that we have in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Sometime today, I would encourage you to open up the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verses 15 through 23, and read it again. Not just read it, pray it. Pray it for yourself, and pray it for us, your brothers and sisters here at Jordan Park. Friedrich Nietzsche said, I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like people who have been saved. Let's look like it. In the lives that we live, and the joy in our heart. If you're not a Christian, have faith in Jesus. Love the brethren, as these brethren back here in Ephesus did. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Change your life. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be baptized to begin a life in power. The power of God. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one, and for some reason have gone back into the world, why? Come back while we stand and sing.